Let's pray here. Father, I thank you this morning for delivering us here to the meeting together. Thank you that you have given us a desire to be here to hear from you. Lord, I pray that you would speak through those words in the Bible. You would help us to understand these things, and that we would see who Paul was and what he was doing, and who it was that you made him. As we look into these verses in Ephesians chapter 3 today, Lord, I pray that it would be an encouragement to us to think about the way that we spend our time and the things that we do and the things that you've called us to. Lord, I pray that you would help us, teach us, and encourage us, Lord, and that in all of this that you'd be glorified. I ask you to overcome the shortcomings of the preaching, Lord, and to speak directly to your people by your Spirit, I pray this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, in Ephesians last week, we really looked at verse 1 of chapter 3. This is a place where Paul draws attention to the fact that he's a prisoner, he says, for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. We started last week by looking into Acts chapter 21 and 22, where we see where Paul got arrested in Jerusalem, and the circumstances of his arrest. And the truth of the matter was, we saw last week, is that he was in the temple, and some Jews from Asia Minor were there and started saying things about him. Asia Minor happens to be the place where Ephesus is. Okay? And so these Jewish guys from the area, at least around Ephesus, if not from the city, came and accused him of teaching against the law, against the people, and against the temple. And we compared that really with the end of chapter 2 in Ephesians, where Paul talks about what it was that he was teaching, that the Gentiles are no longer separate, that they're no longer aliens and excluded, and that there's a new way, and there's a new thing being made from one new man being made from two old men, and that in fact there is some truth to this thing, that he wasn't preaching against the people of the Jewish people, but he's preaching against the exclusivity of God relative to the Jewish people. He wasn't preaching against the law, but he says in Ephesians chapter 2 there, that Christ abolished the law by his dying on the cross, fulfilling the requirements of the law, and that there's a new covenant and a new law, and in fact, there's a different temple. It's not the one built of stones, but at the end of Ephesians chapter 2, he says that it's a temple being built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ being the cornerstone, and this is a different kind of a structure that's built by the household of God, or of the household of God. And so there is a sense in which this was true, we saw last week, that this is what was being charged by these Jews from the area of Ephesus, and in fact, that is somewhat what he was teaching to the Ephesians. If you see in chapter 3 right here, verses we haven't really looked at too closely, he does it again in Ephesians 3, 4. Starting here, it says, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by his Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. This was an incredibly radical teaching. I tried to emphasize this a little bit last week, and I want to emphasize this at the beginning this week, about how strange this sounds to us. From where we sit, the fact that Paul spends any time at all talking about this, our experience doesn't help us at all understand why Paul's talking about this. That's how radical his message was, that at that time he was arrested for this message. He was never a free man again after that occurrence. He never lived as a free man again. He was always imprisoned after that, somewhat in Jerusalem, and then up in Caesarea, and then off into Rome. And he was a prisoner, though, through the end of his life. And this was the event, this was the teaching that got him arrested. Not that the Romans didn't like it, but the Jews didn't like it, and they had the Romans deal with him, right? And so this is such a radical thing at that time, that Paul was literally imprisoned. He says in 3:1 that we had last week, he's a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. It was for them, for the fact of him bringing this gospel of forgiveness of sins to the people that were not formerly the people of God. That's a radical brand new thing. It was so radical and revolutionary, nobody back then even thought that this was possible. It was so mind-blowing that God would ever do this, because the separation had existed for 2,000 years from Abraham to Christ. From circumcision forward to Christ, 2,000 years it had always been like this. And nobody knew anything different. Well, since then, the last 2,000 years have been, from where we stand, have been so radically different than what it was before Christ, we can't even relate. That's how radically different it was. It's so new and such a radical message about this that it has so transformed the way the world operates that we don't even get it by experience. We can't really even understand what Paul's talking about without really looking into it and trying to understand the history and the culture, because we can't relate. Okay? And this was a big deal teaching. Don't miss the point. Okay? There's a reason to emphasize this that we'll see in a little bit, I think. But upon his conversion, Paul himself, by virtue of the revelation given to him by God, Saul of Tarsus, the man who he himself said was a Pharisee of Pharisees and a persecutor of the Church of Christ, became Paul the Apostle, the prisoner of Christ on behalf of the Gentiles. Just get that for Paul himself about the radical change. Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the most pharisaical of the Pharisees in his mind. He was the most extreme, the most Jewish, the most exclusionary, the biggest persecutor, the most zealous. Became here the man who himself identifies himself as a prisoner for Christ on behalf of the Gentiles. Those that he formerly had the separation with. Paul seems to emphasize that this is a big deal message. If you look at the book, the letter to the Ephesians, that's divided into six chapters, the last half of two and the first half of three have to do with this. 1/6 of this letter is written about this topic, about his ministry to the Gentiles. Paul, we saw last week, was a prisoner because of this message that it is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, the partakers of the promise of Christ through the gospel. He's a prisoner for that message. We ended last week, remember, talking about how Paul wasn't really a prisoner of Rome as much as he saw himself as a prisoner of Christ. That he was there by God's set plan and foreknowledge, that God had purposed for him to do this, that his suffering and prison was as a result of the ministry to the Gentiles, and that ministry to the Gentiles was given him by God directly by revelation. We'll see that. That's our verses today have to do with this. Paul mentions it to the Ephesians here about him being in prison, and he follows it up in verse 3:13, that he mentions this thing about him being in prison because he does not want them to lose heart over what he's suffering. See that? Why does Paul even talk about this prison thing? Well, because these guys would be inclined to think something's wrong. Something's failed. Something went haywire here. How's our best guy in jail? That can't be God's plan. Of all of the things that God's doing, taking the best guy and locking him up in a jail in Rome, far away from all of us, can't be the way. Well, Paul's for surely saying it's God's way. He's for surely saying this is according to God's purpose. That in fact, he's not a prisoner of Rome, but he's a prisoner of Christ. That is because Christ has sovereignly placed him in that prison that he's there. He's solidly convinced about this. Okay? And he tells them this so that they don't lose heart, so they don't get discouraged. And even more than that, he wants them to be emboldened as they see the worthiness of the gospel message. He wants to see them preach more boldly, to witness more boldly, to live out in a manner more worthy of the calling that they've received. He wants them to be strengthened, not discouraged. Okay? In the coming verses, at the end of chapter 13 or chapter 3 here that we're not going to get to today, he's praying for them that they would be strengthened right after this. He prays this in verse 14, 15, 16, and on, that he's praying that they would be strengthened with power through the Spirit. And he reminds them that God is able. Look in verse 20. God is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Okay? He puts this whole thing out there. Why? He wants these guys to be strengthened. He wants them to do more, not do less. Not to cower and shrink back in fear because they're best guys in jail. Wouldn't you think that would be the thought if he hadn't said that? Maybe something went wrong. Maybe God's not with us anymore. Maybe this message isn't transformative for the people that it reaches. You know, maybe we shouldn't be doing this. Maybe we should live quieter lives. Maybe we should kind of hide out for a little while and let this blow over. See, I don't think Paul wants them to live like that. Our verses today are kind of squished between verse 1 and verse 13. There's a number of verses here, but they're all talking about the same kind of topic, and we're going to bounce through them a little bit as we read through. And let's read the first several verses of chapter 3. Here's our verse from last week. It says in verse 1, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it now has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery, hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." There's a big message that Paul has for them. I'm in prison, and it's according to this ministry, this gospel message, this stewardship, this preaching ministry that God gave me, that I'm in this place where I'm at. And I want to look at these terms and phrases here about what Paul saw as his ministry or his work. Okay, the first one he brings up here in chapter 3, verse 2, it says that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. The stewardship of God's grace for you. The stewardship, God has grace, he's got grace towards the Gentiles, and Paul, he sees himself as a steward. You know what that steward, that word steward or stewardship means? A stewardship is a careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. Okay? This is a Bible, this is a dictionary definition, right? The careful and responsible management of something that was entrusted to somebody's care. Paul sees that the grace of God towards these Gentiles was given him in a way that he is personally responsible for delivering this message of God's grace to these Ephesian Gentiles. He sees it as his personal responsibility. God has entrusted with me the careful and responsible management of the gospel of grace. This is how Paul sees himself. Although it is God's grace, no doubt, Paul's made responsible for delivering it. He sees himself as that person. We'll see in a minute he sees himself as that person because that was made known to him by revelation. That was the person that he was supposed to be. But think about this. What if Paul doesn't do it? What if he doesn't take care of it? What if he's not responsibly managing God's grace that he's been entrusted with? He kind of addresses this in one way. In 1 Corinthians 9:16, Paul says this, If I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach. For if I do this of my own will, I will have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. I'll explain this in a second. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Okay, this is how Paul looks at it. God's given me the stewardship of his gospel. I'm responsible for managing it and distributing it according to his desires. He's given me work to do, and I'm supposed to do this. Preaching is Paul's delivery method. Most of the time. At least it's a big public one. Paul's a preacher. Paul preaches the gospel. Look how he talks about preaching. He says, if I do it on my own, I will have a reward for my preaching. But if I do it because I've been entrusted with it as a stewardship, God's given it to me as a steward. I'm a manager of this stuff. It's not really my idea. God gave it to me and I'm the manager. I don't get rewarded for that. Paul doesn't look at it like, this is an interesting point, Paul doesn't look at it like he's getting rewarded for preaching. He doesn't expect to get rewarded for preaching. Why? Because it was laid upon him by necessity, or for necessity is it laid upon me. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. I'm just being an unworthy servant. I'm just a steward. I'm just a manager of this gospel message. I'm not going to get rewarded for my use of it. It's not mine. I didn't do it of my own accord. Now, where does he expect to get rewarded? This is a side note, he expects to get rewarded for doing it free of charge. Because in the context of this chapter, those who make their earning preaching the gospel should make their living by it. But he refuses to do that. Why? Because he doesn't think he's going to get rewarded for the preaching at all. Why doesn't he think that way? Because this concept of him being a steward of God's grace that was given to me for these Gentiles is so strong that he looks at it like, I'm just doing the basic minimum that God would require me. I'm just doing what he gave to me. I'm just an unworthy servant. There's no way I'm going to get a reward for that. I'm just doing what I was told. You see how this kind of fits in here? He's in prison because of his message that he gave to these Gentiles, and he looks at it like, I have a stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. He goes on and says that this mystery was made known by revelation. We're going to skip over verses 4, 5, 6, and 6 about talking about the Gentiles and the Jews. We already kind of talked about this mystery of Christ, that the Gentiles our fellow heirs. We're not going to cover that again. We already did that. So verse 7, he picks it up and says, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. A minister of the gospel. He's a minister of the gospel. You know, being a minister is not a title of elevation in the Bible. It is in our world most of the time. Minister means something like it's kind of a title that has with it a little bit of honor and dignity. A minister, right? In the secular realm, the title minister is sometimes given to the guys in the government who have the highest positions: the minister of finance, the minister of war, the minister of, you know, whatever, the environment or something. In our country, we don't call them ministers; we call them the secretary of. The Secretary of Defense. In other countries, they still call him the Ministry of War, the Minister of War, or the Minister of the Army, or Minister of Defense, or whatever they call him. Okay? Minister is this guy who's the top of his class, the head of the thing, the highest, most elevated position, and he's viewed as the kind of like the biggest expert. If you want to talk to the biggest expert in our country about military stuff, it's the Secretary of the Defense. Maybe. We're just going to leave that part of it alone and act like that's the case, okay? If you want to know the most about the money, there's a Secretary of the Treasury, and like these guys are supposed to be like that, let's say. Unfortunately, this thing's crept into the church over many decades, many centuries. This has crept into the church that the minister of the church is often seen as the most elevated guy in the church. He's the minister. He's the top guy. He's the expert in his field. Even having a ministry is thought of as being a guy who's running something that's kind of like important, or it's the guy who runs the ministry is the guy who's in charge. He's the guy who knows the most. He's the expert, right? Minister in the Bible, where it's put right here, is not like that. minister in the Bible. In fact, this word that we have in Ephesians chapter 3 right here is a Greek word that's diakonos. It's translated minister. It's also translated servant. This is a servant. Minister means servant. When you read minister in the Bible, read servant. When you think about Jesus talking about who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, the one who serves everybody, the one who ministers. The minister is the guy who is the highest. Why? Because he's the servant of everybody. The Secretary of Defense is not serving the enlisted guys. You see that? He's not doing that. He's not out there with Private So-and-so, helping Private So-and-so learn how to not get his head blown off. He's not serving anybody. Everybody's serving him. Who gets saluted? The guy of the higher rank. Who gets saluted the most? The five-star general, who's the Secretary of Defense. He's the guy who gets saluted the most. The only guy he salutes is the president. And only in public, I hear. That's not true. Okay. Anyway, but here's Paul. Paul is this way. Paul looks at himself like, I'm a minister. In fact, outside the ESV, some of the other translations translate this as servant. I don't know if anybody has one of those, but this gospel, I was made a servant according to the gift of God's grace. A servant of the gospel. His gospel ministry is a service to the gospel. The gospel message is this message of the new and living way of salvation by the blood of Christ. It's the message that demands to be shared, and Paul is a servant of that message. Right? He's a servant of the gospel. The gospel is the good news or the message. And so Paul is this guy who sees himself as, I'm a steward. I've been entrusted with the management of the gospel, and I'm doing it in the way of being a servant. He's a servant of the gospel. He's doing this stuff because he sees himself as low. Same thought. I'm not going to get rewarded for my servant work. Jesus has these kinds of parables that the kingdom doesn't work like this, right? That you come in from the field and the master tells you to get to work and make the dinner. The master doesn't set you down at the table and say, let me get you dinner. He tells you, go get me dinner. The master puts his feet up and has a servant go do it. And when the food's good, he says, not bad. When the food's bad, he's not happy. You get whacked around for that sort of thing, right? It's not exactly how the parable goes, but you know what I'm talking about, right? Okay, and so this is how being a servant is. So Paul views himself as a servant. He goes on and says that of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He sees that his job in fulfilling his service to the gospel is the preaching of that gospel. That's how he serves the gospel. That's how he's a steward of God's grace towards these Gentiles, is preaching the gospel to them. Preaching was Paul's particular method of serving. He says it this way in Colossians chapter 1. I think this is in verse 25. He says, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There the mystery is talked about as Christ in you is this mystery, and he's a minister or a servant according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, he says to the Colossians, who are also Gentiles. Okay? He's saying the same thing. He repeats this thing. This is how Paul views himself. I'm a servant according to the stewardship or the assignment that God gave me to manage something that he entrusted me with. What is it that he's entrusted with? This message. He's God has given me to make the word of God fully known, to preach the gospel. This preaching is where he sees himself doing it. And in doing so, he says in Ephesians chapter 3 here, if we read on, he says, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God. That's verse 9. In his preaching the gospel, he's bringing to light for everyone what's the plan of God. The thing that was hidden in ages for ages in God, the thing that was not made clear in times past as it is made now. What are those things? There's a number of them, but it's that the Gentiles in this context in Ephesians are now fellow heirs, members of the same body, that the church is a replacement, you know, that there's a new thing, not an old thing, that's happening, that there's a brand new thing that's going on here. In Colossians, it's the mystery of Christ in you, in not only the Jews, but in the Gentiles. Not Christ in the temple, Christ in the man, Christ in the woman, Christ in the Jew, in the Greek, okay, in the Gentile. The mystery of these things. Paul brings all this stuff to light, what was hidden for ages. This mystery of Christ crucified. What's that all about? He's bringing that to light. The mystery of the cross, he's bringing that to light. The mystery of God's grace. What do we even mean by God's grace and his gift? He explains these sort of things, right? The mystery of Christ in you. And here the mystery about the Gentiles being fellow heirs. Now, this is who Paul sees himself as. Paul sees himself as a steward, a minister, a preacher who's bringing to light the gospel. Right? To bringing these things to light. The steward is that manager that was entrusted with the charge that God gave him. The minister is the servant. Right? You see how Paul looks at himself not real high in this way? But the work that he was given was worthy of him being taken to jail over. Don't miss that. He doesn't see himself as elevated, but the work's important, really important. He's a prisoner of Christ on behalf of these Gentiles because of this work. Make no mistake about why he's in prison. It's about the message that he's preaching, right? And so, how is it that he got this stuff? How is it that he was given the stewardship? It tells us here other things, not just what he was, but how he became that. Okay, how did he become this? We see in verse 3 it says, "The mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly." God himself, by direct special revelation, gave him this information and gave him the ministry. He says it down here in the grace that was given in verse 8, that there was grace given to him to do these things, that God's giving him this stuff. And in verse 7, that it's according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. How did Paul get these assignments? How was he made a steward? How was he a minister or servant? He was given these things by God giving him the giftedness, working his power in him, and by special revelation. We see this the first time in Acts. I think it's is it chapter 15 where he's converted on the road? But in Acts 25, he explains it. He's retelling the story to King Agrippa. In Acts 25, verse 15, he says, as he's talking to King Agrippa, Paul is retelling the story in verse 15. And Paul says, "And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?'" This was after the light shined on the road to Damascus, right? "And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.' Therefore," Paul says, "King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, then throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light to both our people and to the Gentiles." That's a big mouthful, but look at what Paul says God gave him. God said, Jesus said, "I am Jesus, get up And I've appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness, a minister, to appoint you as a minister, a servant, a witness to me. For what? For what reason, Lord? For what reason? I will tell you so that you can deliver your people and the Gentiles. I'm sending you there to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light. That you are going to turn them from Satan to the power of God, that they may receive the forgiveness of their sins. You're going to deliver this stuff. You're going to go and preach these things. This is your job. I'm assigning this stuff for you. And I think it's interesting here, and I read more for this reason. Paul tells King Agrippa that this is the message that was taught by the prophets and by Moses. This message of the coming Messiah. The tearing down of the dividing walls between the Jews and the Gentiles, the fact of salvation by grace through faith, all that stuff was foretold by the prophets and Moses. So Paul says to King Agrippa, but think about it. Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee of Pharisees, studied under Gamaliel, one of the greatest teachers of their generation. Did he see Christ in Moses and the prophets? Before this assignment that God gave him to be a minister of the gospel. That's what it means that it's by special revelation. That it's by revelation that I've received these things. The mystery was made known to be by revelation. It wasn't enough that I just had the scrolls and I studied. He surely knew the prophets. He surely knew Moses. But that wasn't the thing that sent him on this course. He says that this stuff's in Moses and the prophets, but he didn't see it there. Until what? Until he was given the assignment by God to be a minister of that gospel. To be a servant. Until he was given the stewardship, the responsibility to manage the delivering message of God's grace to the Jews and the Gentiles both. Then, because he has this special revelation, and because of the working of the power of God in changing this man, God sends him on his way, and Paul would know that this gospel would be preached far and wide, and he preached it both to the Jews and the Gentiles. That's a radical transformation, and it's only given by the power of God. You see how Paul became who he was? Not only do we see who he sees himself as, he sees himself as a steward, this minister, the servant of the gospel message, but he's being sent by God, he's being given the special assignment. And it's according to the gift of God's grace, the grace given to preach. That's verse 8, that there was a grace given to preach to the Gentiles. Paul received his stewardship, his ministry, his assignment of being a servant according to the gift. There's God who gave him the assignment. God called him, gifted him. Paul did not appoint himself. Paul didn't do this on his own accord. Paul didn't figure this out himself. He didn't give himself an assignment. He didn't decide he was going to go do it on his own. But God spoke directly to him. And by the way, God confirmed that in the before all of the people who were watching him by the same apostolic signs and wonders that accompanied the other apostles. That stuff accompanied his work and his preaching, healing and casting out of demons, and God certified it. Not only that, but Paul had this ministry where even the Gentiles were receiving the Holy Spirit, and there was miraculous stuff going on, like people speaking in foreign languages at the time. That they hadn't been taught before. Speaking in tongues, some call it, right? So he's doing this and he's being taught all of this sort of stuff. And that God's doing it directly. God confirmed it by all these signs and wonders. And the church recognized it. First of all, the church in Antioch, the elders were spoken to directly by God. Take Paul and Barnabas and send them out. Remember that? That was one thing. They had direct revelation that the church received direct revelation that these guys were sent and commanded to send them. And the church recognized the fruit of their ministry. They recognized the fruit of Paul's ministry. Even the Gentiles are receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit because of this gospel message that you went and took to them and preached to them. Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! It's time for everybody now. What a radical thought. These guys were blown away. They didn't think that was even possible. You know, 11 of the 12 apostles didn't even think it was possible. Even when God sent Peter to go to the guy's house and with the vision and to eat the animals and things are different now, he sort of argued with God at first about it. No, are you sure? Are you sure, God, that you don't want it to be the old way? These guys didn't quite get it, but Paul was so radically changed and given this kind of a ministry, and it was given him by direct special revelation and assignment of God. And there's a purpose to it. Look in Ephesians 3:10. All of this stuff that Paul had going on, he says that it is so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The gospel was not only a salvation message to the Jew and the Gentile alike, it was a testimony to the whole creation about the grace of God, angels and demons about the power of God, the grace of God and the justice of God. The fact that this message changed lives demonstrates things. The fact that Jesus died on the cross, the mystery of Christ on the cross and Him crucified, what happened there? Fantastic new information for everybody, including these rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Even Satan himself is learning new things. He's got some catch up to do now. Because this message is being manifested through the apostles and prophets, and then they did it so that through the church, this manifold wisdom of God would be put in front of everybody. That it would transform lives, and it would be the thing that would be shocking even to those who surround the throne of God. It's shocking new information. And notice that Paul brings it in. Here's the purpose. So that through the church this might happen. Through the church. Paul wasn't about, I have a ministry, it's paulministry.org, and I am going to be the guy and follow. He's doing it through the church. He wants the church to be the method. Why? Because he just got done teaching up above in chapter 2, at the end of chapter 2, that there's members of God's household being built on the foundation, Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure joined together grows into a holy temple for the Lord. He had this really high view of the church, and the church was going to be this thing. Not just the individual and not just the individual steward, but the church itself. Well, what's a church? The church is the people. The church is the people. It's not Paul. None of these were ever seen as Paul's church. It's not Paul. It's not any other minister or apostle or pastor. In fact, he rebukes the Corinthians for picking sides, right? Picking favorite guys. It's not that. The church isn't about the guy who stands up front, who talks the loudest. That's not the church. At best, that's the minister. That's the servant of everybody. It's how it's supposed to be. That's how Paul viewed it. The guy up front, the minister, he's the guy who's supposed to go to jail. The people of the church in Ephesus are those through whom the wisdom of God would be made known. See how he says this? That's my purpose. So that you guys will be set up with this. You guys will be set in this way. As Paul's talking all about his ministry, the purpose of this is to encourage this Ephesians, the Christians in the church, to also be the servants of the gospel. Not to sit on the sidelines, because the manifold wisdom of God will be made known through the church, he says. As much as he talked about his ministry, notice what he said the purpose of it was. You see elsewhere, we'll read about it later, that the purpose of even the elders, the guys who are called, is to teach the church, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. You guys heard Sam pound this out of Ephesians 4? That's what they're supposed to be about. Why? Because it's through the church that the manifold wisdom of God will be made known. It's that Paul is equipping these guys, and he's teaching them, even from a faraway prison in Rome, as he's imprisoned by the plan of Christ, that you guys are supposed to be the ones getting out there. Don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged that it's turned out like this. Be emboldened. This is how it's supposed to be. You guys are the ones now. You're the ones who are supposed to speak the gospel message, witness about the power of God, live a life separate from the world, live in repentance of your former ways, and be obedient to the Lord. Right? He's going to spend most of the rest of the book trying to help him out with that. Here's a lengthy thing from our friend Charles Spurgeon. Think about this, about what he says. I'm going to bring this out of Ephesus and a little bit closer to home. He says, look at the early days of Christendom, the church's pride and glory, these early days, that's the church's pride and glory, when the purest air and the most refreshing dew were upon her mouth. Then was the day of personal service. The moment a man was converted to God in those days, he became a preacher, perhaps within a week a martyr. Every man was then a witness, not here and there a bishop, and now and then a confessor, but every Christian, whether he moved in Caesar's household, or whether he moved like Lydia in the pursuits of humble commerce, every believer had a part in the service and sought to magnify the name of his master. Within but a few centuries after the death of Christ, the cross had been uplifted in every land, the name of Christ had been pronounced in every known dialect, missionaries had passed through the deserts and penetrated into the remote recesses of uncivilized countries, the whole earth was at least nominally evangelized. I'm not going to support that idea one way or another, but that's what he's saying. Okay? You can't deny the fast spread of the gospel, though, whether you agree or not, that there was at least a nominal evangelization. But what has befallen us now, my brethren? The results of the labors of the church through a space of years, what are they? The modern church, they dribble into utter insignificance when compared with the triumphs of the apostolic times. And my own conviction is that next to what I fear is the greatest cause, the absence of the Spirit's influence, next to that, perhaps first of all, is the absence of personal agency in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby the Spirit is manifested in the diversities of His operations. He's saying, what's wrong with the church today? He's not sure whether it's that the Spirit's influence is absent, or whether a higher, bigger problem is that nobody takes personal responsibility, personal agency in the service of the Lord. Why is that important? Because with different people, the Spirit manifests Himself differently in different people. But when people don't take personal agency in the service of the Lord, that doesn't happen. What conqueror or mighty warrior could expect to win a campaign if his troops should vote that 1 in 100 should be supported by their rations, that 1 in 100 should go to battle? No. Ye legions, you must, every one of you draw swords. Every heart must be stout. Every arm must be strong. The line must not be composed here and there of a warrior and an interval in between, but every man must march forward with the spirit of a lion and the strength of God to do battle against the common enemy of souls. What shall never see great things in the world? We shall never see great things in the world till we have all roused ourselves to our personal responsibilities. God will not give the honor of saving the world to His ministers. He meant it for His church. And until His church is prepared to grasp it, God will continue to withhold the growth which He has prepared for her glory and for hers alone, which none but she can ever win. I think you may readily understand then what I mean by personal servants. I mean this, if there be poor people, it's not for you to subscribe to a society that will send out paid agents for their release, but as far as lies in you to visit them in their homes and with your own hands to supply them the bounty of a Christian heart. It's not for you to say that the city mission supplies admirably the lack of a sufficient number of ministers, the whole lack is supplied. I may be idle. It's for you to instruct them. You are to be as a burning and a shining light in the midst of this dark generation. They had a thing there in London where they had a preacher supply. They had a stable of preachers that if you had a preacher missing, you could call them up and they'd send one. Or if you wanted to start a church, they had a guy waiting. So people started thinking, well, I don't need to be a preacher. They got a whole stable of preachers over here. I don't need to teach anybody. He's saying, don't do that. If you know poor people, don't just write a check to some place to pay somebody else to do what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to do it. See how that works? He says that personal service is for you. It's for you to say, though I am content with my minister's labors, I cannot be content with my own. I must have more and more and more to do. I desire to spend all that I have in Christ Jesus' cause, and not to keep back a single power which I possess, but to continually serve be the living servant of the living God. I think Paul had this message for these Ephesians wrapped up in here. That I'm doing all of this so that you, the church, can go and manifest the manifold wisdom of God, and you can teach it and you can preach it and you can be about telling others about it. Every believer is supposed to be a steward of God's grace. Do you think this was a special assignment for Paul? That he was given the stewardship of God's grace for somebody? This is not a special assignment for Paul. This is an assignment for every Christian. Amen. Every Christian is given this, that they're supposed to be a steward of God's grace. Every Christian is gifted in some way by the Spirit to be a steward of God's grace to somebody. Amen. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Amen. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You see that? Peter learned the same thing that Paul did, that every believer is supposed to be a steward of God's varied grace. And he's given you some kind of gift to be able to use to be a good steward of God's grace. If you put it in the context like Paul said, I'm a steward of God's grace to the Gentiles. So what he saw himself as. Who are you a steward of God's grace to? There's somebody. As long as you know some person, at least some person somewhere, you could be certain that God has given you the stewardship of God's grace towards that person. The question that we need to ask sometimes ourselves is, how is God glorified through Jesus by what I'm doing? This is what he said, that the guy, Peter said, the guy who serve by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. How am I glorifying God with this thing? To be a steward of the grace of God, a servant of the gospel, first we have to be ready and able to declare and explain the gospel. Right? To be a servant, to provide food to the poor, without an explanation of the gospel, is to ignore the eternal in favor of the temporal. To alleviate the suffering of people in the immediate short term, but ignore their long-term eternal need, is not to manifest the glory of God, the wisdom of God. Now, it's to do good things, and good things are good things to do. They're called good things because they're good. We should do them. But to ignore the eternal in favor of the temporal, to not have the gospel at our ready, to not see that I'm a steward of God's grace, a minister of the gospel, a servant of that gospel, is to be caught in a way that I might be unprepared when God makes me a servant to also be a steward of God's grace. Ephesians 3:8, right here, Paul says, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of God. God did this with the very least of all of the saints. Let's take Paul at face value. He's not just being proudly humble by saying that he's the least of all of God's servants. Let's take him at face value. Paul is the least of all of God's servants. Let's say that. Look at what God did with that man. Look at what God does with men and women who take seriously the revelation that was given them, the gifts that were given them, the call to ministry, the call to service, the stewardship of God's grace. The very least, the least important, the least capable, the least deserving, the least honorable, God does this type of work with. What of those who are a little bit better? A little bit further from being the least. Still nothing, but less the least. What about you, servants? What about that? What's my ministry? This is what I think Paul charges these Ephesians with. Why is he writing all of this? Why is he talking about being in prison, and I've got this ministry, and I'm a steward, and I'm preaching, and I'm doing all of this? Is he doing it so that they go, "Woo, Paul, we love Paul"? That flies in the face of everything he teaches there. He's doing this because he wants them to see that so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places so that they can pick up and run with it. Because he's equipping them for the work of the ministry, the work of being a servant. He says in chapter 4, so what's my ministry? Where can I be a servant? I do get asked this question. Wow, that was really a great sermon and stuff. And what am I supposed to do? I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Well, Paul says in verse 2 that the stewardship of God's grace was given to him for the Gentiles. If you're a Christian, if you know the gospel and have a testimony about what God's done for you, then you're included in this. God has also given you the stewardship of his grace for somebody. At the very least, all you have to do is ask, who do I know? Do you know any people who are alive? Do you know any Christians or unbelievers? Do you have a family? That's a good place to start. Members of your own family, members of your own household. Are you married? Your spouse needs the gospel, Christian or not. Are you a parent? Your children need the gospel, whether they're Christians or not. Are you single? Maybe you have siblings. If you're single, I know you have parents. If they're alive, they need the gospel. Do you have aunts and uncles? Do you have cousins who need the gospel? If you're here and you live in a city, do you have neighbors who need the gospel? If you live in the country, do you have neighbors a little further away? But do you have neighbors? They need the gospel. If you're here right now today, I need the gospel. I'm here. Do you know anybody? Let's just start with anybody. Do you have a job? Do you go to work? Do you go to school? Do you work at home? Are there other people around? You know what? Tell them at work tomorrow, they telling you what they did with their weekend, right? Tell them what you did with yours. I went to church and I learned this cool thing about being a steward for the gospel. I want to be a minister. Have you ever heard the gospel? They're talking to you about what they did all weekend. Grab somebody and say, hey, let's go to lunch. I want to have a serious conversation with you about something. You know, I don't do this stuff perfectly, but the ideas are there, right? Do you have a desire for people that you don't know? Maybe this is the thing that God puts in your heart. Maybe domestic or foreign, there's people that you don't know, but God's put something in your heart for them. Maybe it's the guys at the campus. Maybe it's people at the gas station, at the store. Maybe it's a guy in a foreign country. You just can't get these guys out of your head. Or you have the desire to go where there aren't any other known stewards of the gospel. And you want to be the steward of the gospel there. I mean, here at the gas station, at the store or whatever, go over there on your way out and grab some of those little business cards or tracts, take some with you, and when you're filling your tank up at the gas station, hand one of those to the guy at the next pump.
Yeah.
If you think about strangers, you don't want to do it with your family or you've already tried. But maybe some people want to go overseas, and God gives people that too, right? Seriously, do you know any lost people or any Christian people? And I want us to be reminded about this. It's not always just about one-time evangelism, but Paul was making disciples. Think about what he did with these Ephesians, right? Is there a place for evangelism? Yes, there's a place for. Some people are gifted as evangelists. Others are gifted as teachers, and they're not always the same guy. But it's through the church that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. Shouldn't every church have an evangelist or two and a couple of teachers? And they can work hand in hand and do this sort of work? Yeah, I think maybe so. No Christians are excluded from being servants of the gospel. And frankly, none should want to be. None should want to be excluded. I'll tell you for sure that there's been times when I've thought, I don't feel like talking to this person. I don't feel like getting up and going to do this thing. But that's not a regular recurring thing, thank God. Because I want to be useful. I want to be a steward of God's varied grace. I want to be a minister. Don't you want that too? Don't you want to serve God in the way that He expects us to serve Him, which is through this ministry of the gospel? This is what He says that we're about. If you're a Christian, God has given you a calling. He's giving you gifts, and they're supposed to be used in your ministry. Your ministry is your service of the gospel, your service in the gospel work. He's given you those things to use over there. I can't really tell you what God's called you to. If you're going to ask me afterwards, this is going to end up being my answer eventually, after I talk a lot, because I like to do that. Eventually my answer is going to be that this is something that God gives you by grace, the same way he gave to Paul. This is something where God teaches you something about what your assignment is. I don't give the assignments. Sam comes up with lots of ideas, but Sam doesn't give the assignments either. Right? Lots of ideas so that you can try it out and see if this works with me. But, we don't give the assignments. The Lord gives the assignments. So you want to know where your ministry is? Go and ask Him. Yeah. Ask Him what He's assigned you to. Spend time with the Lord. But go do it. Don't sit on the sidelines. Don't expect other people to do it for you. Don't hire others to do ministry work in your place as a proxy. This is, I think Spurgeon's right, one of the main things that's wrong with the church or Christendom or however you want to call it. This is one of the big things that's wrong, is the audience mentality of the majority of Christians in the world. Just knowing good preachers isn't the same as being a steward of God's grace, as being a minister of the gospel. And so, all I have to say is, go to the Lord, ask Him, He'll tell you, and then get to work. Let's pray. Lord, please help us. So many of us do want to do work for You. We want to be servants of the gospel. We hear these things and we want to do the things that You want for us. And Lord, sometimes we just kind of don't know what to do. But Lord, I pray that at the least we would take this seriously and just look at the people that are around us, Lord. It's not by mistake that the people who are around us are near us. It's not a mistake. It's not a coincidence that You put certain people in our families and in our workplaces and in our neighborhoods. Lord, there's no mistakes about this, and I pray that at least we would want to be a servant of the gospel, at least with the people that are right in our homes, Lord, right with us, right near us, Lord. I pray that You would teach us the big things, to want the big work, Lord, that You would do massive and amazing things as we ask You for help. Lord, it's amazing to think, we'll take Paul at face value, that he really was the least of all of Your saints, but You used him so mightily in his time, Lord, and You still use him today, even in our time. His teaching that He's given us here, this letter He left us with, that we're trying to study and understand, Lord, is so encouraging and so helpful and so enlightening. And You just continue to use him. Lord, I want to be used to some degree, Lord. I want to be useful for You and Your kingdom. I want to be useful for the gospel, Lord. I pray that You'd give us all this servant's heart so that through this church, Lord, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known in our day. Lord, I pray You'd use this church for that, and that we would be encouraged to continue and press on even harder, Lord. I just thank You for the time and everybody's patience with the message today, and pray that You would work among us mightily by Your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.